Well, good morning. Good to see you guys. It was weird being gone last week. It was really cool. To be honest, I still kind of feel like I'm recovering from winter freeze a little bit. We got back, and most of us, we jumped right back into the everyday thing on Monday, and so this whole week has just been totally full, and I'm like, I don't know if I've, like, stopped to breathe yet. And on top of, like, all the regular kind of weekly work, upstairs we're kind of moving some things in offices and patching holes in walls. Don't ask me why there's holes in walls upstairs. And painting and cleaning. And so there's been like this extra layer of work on top of life around here. And it's been great. We've had some great help. Jeff Burfield's been here just about every day this week prepping. And yesterday we had a handful of volunteers painting. And among the volunteers we had painting were three elementary age kids. It was my two kids, Jaden and Ella, and Katie Sprecher, Denise's daughter. And have you ever tried to paint with an elementary age child? It was a challenge. It was interesting. Denise is like a pro. She's able to like wrangle them and direct them. But there's like this looming terror the entire time a child is holding a paintbrush, right? Because like you're like, stand here for 1 second. I'm going to turn and grab something and turn back. And, oh, what did you do on the wall? I already painted that a different color, right? Like, you're just like afraid that the can's going to get kicked over or you're going to end up with paint on your shoes like I did yesterday. Like, you just kind of, you got to figure out, you know, how to help them. And the issue is they really want to help. Like, they kind of get that when you're painting a room, they understand that there's an end result and things are going to be better. And they want to be part of that, right? They want to help move things along and make things better. But the issue is they have zero patience, right? They have zero patience. Now, that's why walls get painted two colors on the wrong time. They don't have any patience. And yesterday, as we're painting and we're working, I'm thinking a lot about this morning. And I was thinking a lot about this series that we've been walking through. And this is week 10 of a 10-week series called Community Through the Cross. And the premise of it has been, what does it look like for us to be the kind of church that Jesus had in his mind when he died for us? He died on the cross, not just to save us as individuals, but to create this thing called the church. And he brings us together as this community. And so we've been working through all these different, pictures in the scripture of how we become who Jesus wants us to be as a community. And as I'm thinking about that yesterday, I'm realizing I'm kind of like a little kid with a paintbrush. Like, I'm excited about some of the things God's doing in our church. I'm excited about some of the ways you have been responding. People have been responding and answering his call to change some of their habits, to change some of the way they live, to serve more, all these different ways. Like he's doing some cool things, and I'm jazzed. And in a sense, we are headed toward greater maturity as a church. Now, I've been around here a long time, and I think we have an awesome church, but it's cool to see how God is continually maturing us, how he's continually building us in individuals and as a church, to reach this end kind of maturity where we all really get it. And it's exciting. In the same way I'm like a little kid with a paintbrush, sometimes I don't feel like I have patience, right? I feel like I don't really take the time to slow down and say, God, this is part of your process, and it's not all going to happen at once. Like, we spent hours painting, and there's the taping and just the slowness of that, and God's doing something in here. And so this morning is kind of like the summary or the conclusion or even like the capstone of these last 10 weeks. I want to do just kind of three things. The first thing I want to do is open up the scripture and create a little bit of more awareness of where we might be at as individuals in this process. Scripture actually describes in the passage we're going to look at today three different ways people might be responding as part of the church and three different spots they might be in. We're going to look at that, and I want to kind of create an awareness for all of us of where one another's at. And then I also want to kind of create a broad context, like this huge umbrella over all of it, of patience. Like, almost in the sense of, like, let's trust God that he's going to continue to work in us. Even though some of us aren't where we want to be, even though I'm not where we want to be, he's going to continue to work in us and build this church, right? And then at the end, I want to do some evaluation. And evaluation is kind of a tricky thing. You probably notice in your program, you've got a couple of progress reports, right? I'm just going to ask you to take those out and set them aside for now. We'll get to them a little later. Don't worry about them right now. Hopefully don't be distracted by them right now. But we're going to kind of finish, just before communion, evaluating our church in our own individual life and where we're at as a member of this community of the cross. So for now, set those progress reports aside. And if you want to open up your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm a little worried. We're in 1 Thessalonians, and it's like one of the hardest Bible names to say, books of the Bible. And I sometimes talk fast, in case you haven't noticed. And so I'm a little worried that I'm going to stumble over that word all day. So if I do, just point and laugh like you usually do. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to start right in the middle of verse 13. Just before that, it's talking about how leaders in a church interact, and it's kind of Paul's subtle way of reminding leaders who they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to do. Maybe we'll visit that another day, but for now, just halfway through verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5. It starts like this. It says, "Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." That's kind of where we're going to stop for now. This is really what I want to work us through today, and here's why. Thessalonians, this church in Thessalonica, they're a good church. They're a church that has got some confusion about some things, but for the most part, they're a good church doing really good things, and they've got hope. They've got a hope in the future, and their hope is really centered around Jesus and his return. Like every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about what it means for them for Christ to come. He's talking about how to understand that. He's actually correcting some of the wrong thinking they had about that. Every chapter he talks about that. And I'm thinking about that, and we're a church that has that same hope. And this is a church that has this hope in the future. And just like we have the hope in Christ's return, I think we also are starting to have this hope of who we're becoming as a church. This hope of how God is forming us. I mean, with the way we look at missions and the way we're growing in discipleship, God is doing some cool things. And so I think we share some commonalities with this church. And just like we looked at in Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians, all those passages where Paul writes a bunch of doctrine, a bunch of theology, and then he gets to a spot and he starts to apply it, not just in general, but he starts to apply it to how we interact with each other as the church. Right? He gets to the spot where he's not saying, here's what I want you to go do outside of the church. He's saying, when you're together, this is what it looks like for you to be part of God's family. And so that's the point we're at when we get to chapter 5 here. He's starting to write about how we're supposed to relate to one another. And you notice, you know, he talks about leaders, and then as he moves, he talks about having peace. He says we're supposed to be at peace with each other. I don't know if you've been here for one out of the last 10 weeks or 10 out of the last 10 weeks, but just about every week there has been some element in the teaching about how important peace, harmony, unity, how important those are in the body of Christ. The reality is, without those things, the things we do, they lose value really quick. You know, we just did reach out for a month where we fed homeless men in Federal Way. And we could feed every homeless person in Federal Way. We could house them. But if we as a church don't have peace amongst each other, we're missing out on what God calls us to be as the church. Right? So this is almost a reminder before we even get to today of how important peace is. And it almost is like bubbling it up to the top again in case you like heard that message about peace a few weeks ago and you're like, I got to do something about that. And then a week passed and then another week passed and all of a sudden the conflict you have with someone, you've just kind of buried it again and haven't worked through it. This is almost a reminder from the start to say, we've got to keep working on that peace with each other. But in working on that peace with each other, Paul recognizes that some of us are in different places. Some of us are at different places in our walk, and we want to be a help to each other. We want to help each other out, help one another grow, regardless of where they're at. And so, like I said, today I want to create an awareness of where individuals might be when it comes to being part of the church and growing in their faith. Now, when I say create an awareness, one of the things I want to be careful not to do is to create a platform for judgment, right? Because you look at the very first description it says, and he says you're supposed to admonish or warn the idle. The idle, those who, we'll talk about that in a second, those who aren't fulfilling what they're supposed to be doing, right? So this isn't to say, okay, who's idle out here, and who can I go attack, or who can I go and start to manipulate or challenge, but remember, it flows out of peace, and this is about helping each other understanding where we're at. So the very first thing he says, the very first category that some of us might be in right now, that all of us have been at one point in our lives, some of us might be at again in the future, is this place where we become idle. This place where we become idle. Now, what's the first word that comes to your mind when you think of idle?
Lazy.
Lazy, me too. It's the first word that comes to my mind. Someone who's idle is someone who's lazy. They're sitting on their couch playing Xbox all day, right? Sean, not good. Oh, sorry. No, that's not him. He works really hard, actually. An idle person, we think in our American culture, and someone who's idle is someone who's just lazy. But the word's actually a little bit more dynamic in the Greek. The word is referring to someone who is in military rank and they don't keep rank. It's the idea that you have a commanding officer, you have a chain of command, you have a role and a responsibility to play, and you don't do it. It's not just lazy, it's being disorderly or undisciplined. It's walking away from what you're supposed to be doing. It's reminiscent of the opposite of what Paul says when he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he talks about how a good soldier makes it his aim to please the enlisting officer. And for us, our enlisting officer is Jesus, right? He's saved us. He's rescued us. He showed us that there's a way to live that is so much better than what we were trying to do on our own. He's given us his church family. He's given us hope in the future. And he's given us a role in the church. He's enlisted us. We have a rank. We have a place. We're supposed to be an assignment we're supposed to fulfill. And to be idle is to basically say this: Jesus, I know you've done all that stuff, but I'm going to do my thing for a while. I mean, being idle, if you boil it down, it's saying, I'm going to do things my way, Jesus. I'm going to do things my way. How do you respond? How do you help someone who either overtly or even kind of like subtly has just said, Jesus, you can't have this part of my life, right? Kind of like what Dylan was sharing, like the TV dinner thing, right? Like, this part of my life is for me and not you, Jesus. How do you help someone in that moment? Well, Paul says that we're supposed to warn them. The word is admonish. It's a term that has to do with counsel. It's counsel with the idea of warning. Like a warning sign when you're driving down the road and there's a big yellow sign that has a curvy road on it and it has a speed recommendation, right? That's a warning sign. It says, you might be going 50 right now, but if you don't slow down to 25, you're going to have some problems going around this corner, right? That's what it means. We're supposed to warn them. A few weeks ago, Don talked about this when his big idea was to speak the truth in love. And he did a great job reminding us that when we speak the truth in love, it's not, I'm going to be really kind as I tell you my opinion about how you should live. It's, I'm going to really care about you as I bring you to the scripture and just ask you how you see verses and ask you how you apply verses and ask you how what you're doing here matches with what God says here. Because we all get to those spots where we end up doing things our way, right? And at least in my experience, and I know some of you guys will agree with me, I have never found that my way is good for my soul. Right? You ever experimented in that? You ever thought, like, I've got an idea how I want to live, and it's a little off of what Jesus wants, but man, it's what I want, and I think it's going to be good, and I think it's going to bring me happiness, and it's going to bring me fulfillment. So what do? We say, I'm going to do my thing, Jesus. And we go and we start doing things our way. And we find out, sometimes it takes a while, sometimes not. It doesn't take long at all. That it's not good for our soul at all. That's what it looks like to warn those who are idle. It's to, with love, remind them gently that Jesus' way is the best way to live. Nothing compares, right? Nothing compares to living the way he's called you to live. And so when you've got a family member or a brother or sister in Christ who is walking that line, Paul instructs us here to pay attention to him. Not judge him, not bully him, not condemn him, but to warn them. You turn that corner going that fast, it's going to end bad, bud. Right? He goes on and he says, not only are you supposed to warn the idle, but he talks about the faint-hearted, and he says we're supposed to encourage the faint-hearted. That term faint-hearted is a fascinating word. It can be translated actually little souled, right? Like like someone with a soul that is shrunk, or someone with a soul that has so much of life's pressure bearing down upon it that it's being crushed. This is something I think we all relate to, right? When you have a family member pass away, when you have struggles at work and the demands are so high and you're not sure how you're going to keep up, or you have interpersonal problems with someone who's just attacking you or doesn't want to understand or is just mean for some reason, and life just piles on. It says we're supposed to encourage those who have a soul that's just got that pressure, that's got that little soul. I experience this weekly. I meet with a group of guys on Thursday morning, and some of us have met for quite some time, and I don't know if they even realize how encouraging they are to me. I've got someone close to me who has, for about 2 years now, been making some terrible choices. They're homeless right now. It's one bad choice after another, and it's justification of those choices, and there's no change, and there's very little hope, and it breaks my heart. To be honest with you, they're never far from my mind at all, right? We can be having the most fun ever, right? And I'm thinking about them. We could be worshiping Jesus, and in the back of my mind, I'm like, Jesus, you're awesome. Please come into this person's life. They're like always right there. I'm always carrying them with me. And I'll be honest, there's moments where I am faint-hearted. There's moments where I feel like I start to lose hope. There's moments where I feel like how is this situation ever going to change? It weighs on me. The guys in my group, every week one of them asks me about that person. These guys, I know they pray for him. Some of them pray for him daily. These guys in my group are faithful to strengthen me when I feel like I don't know what to do anymore. And we all face those moments. We all face those life situations, those tough decisions, those situations that come out of nowhere where we just like, how are we going to go on? What do we do from here? God, help. And when we're in those moments, to have a community around us that can come and say, let me walk this with you, bro. Let me stand right by your side. That's what it looks like to strengthen those who are faint-hearted. I mean, just think for a second about the moments in your life that have been difficult. We all have them. Those moments where you found yourself in tears, those moments where you felt alone, those moments where you've wondered where God is. Some of us have had people in those moments put their arm around us and help. What does that feel like? Wasn't it just awesome? Some of us can think about those moments and we're like, it would have been fantastic if someone would have done this. Now think about that, and then think about our community. Think about those who might be going through things that are difficult. Think about those who are carrying what might be feel like to them the weight of the world on their shoulders. It's not difficult to strengthen them. You know what it looks like to help them? What you just thought about. The things that people have done to help you and to strengthen you and encourage you. The things that people have done to walk with you. The things that you would have died to have someone do for you. See, sooner or later, when we talk about being a community of the cross, it boils down to the individual, doesn't it? I mean, I think God's going to do great things with us collectively, but it's got to boil down to the way we care for each other one-on-one. The way we pray for each other. I had a mentor at UW, and occasionally he would say, Mike, I want to meet with you this week on this time. And usually we'd meet for coffee or food. We were guys living, you know, in Seattle. We ate a lot of food. It was good. Occasionally he'd say, Mike, I want to meet with you. I'd show up. He says, I'm just going to pray for you for a while today. He'd just pray for me. And I'd pray with him. And it was like I walked out of those meetings like I had been in the gym lifting 100-pound dumbbells. Like I came out so encouraged. So we've got to boil it down to the individual. Whether it's someone who's idle and they need to be warned, whether it's someone who's faint-hearted and they need to be encouraged, or whether it's someone who is weak and they need to be strengthened, which is what Paul says next. He says, strengthen those who are weak. Now, this idea of being weak, it can refer to physically, like if people are sick, right? Which is kind of in there. It can refer to socially, like those who are kind of, you know, don't have much economic, you know, economic means or have kind of been marginalized by society, and we need to lift them up. But really the main emphasis of this seems to be spiritually speaking. It says we're supposed to help those who are facing weakness in their faith. Help those who are weak. And what does it mean to be weak in your faith? A few things. One of them is oftentimes we're weak in our faith in the face of persecution. You guys ever have those moments where your faith is on the line, where someone is challenging whether or not Jesus is real or the Bible is true or God is good, and you have that moment whether you're going to say something or do nothing, right? I remember one of the biggest, scariest moments like that for me was my freshman year at UW, right? And it was a sociology class, and there was about 30 of us in a room, and someone just went on this rant about how Christianity's fake and how it's this and that and dogging on the Bible. And as they went on, I'll be honest, I was weak. I didn't know what to say. I just kind of like slowly sunk down in my desk a little bit. I was scared. It's the moment when I needed help. I needed someone to come along and help, and I did. Fortunately, I had a lot of people that came along over the next few years and said, here's how you handle those situations, and here's what's really true, and here's how to think about this in a different way that really kind of helps. And I was helped. And so now, I mean, if people were to say those things to me today, they'd be, you know, we'd have a healthy conversation. I wouldn't shrink back because I've been helped when I was weak. Another way that oftentimes as Christians we're weak is in the face of temptation. Some of us, we got temptation in our life, and it seems like every time we come across it, it's so easy to give in. So easy to give in. It's so easy to sneak away to the computer when no one else is around and go to the websites you know you shouldn't go to. It's so easy to feel like I've worked hard and I need to just get away from it all. So I'm gonna drink too much, or I'm gonna smoke something too much, or whatever it is. It's so easy to do those things and just check out a little bit and give in to the temptation. That happens oftentimes because we're weak. Because we have a small vision of Jesus instead of understanding how awesome he is. And in those moments, we need help. We need to be strengthened. In those moments for me over the years where I've found that my faith is weak, I've had the privilege of having people strengthen me. You know, the way it works is the same way it works when you're committing to physical health, to physical strength. Whether it's going to the gym or running regularly, you know, for me, if I don't have someone who's like got me on the hook to go to the gym or to run with them, it's really easy for me to skip it, right? Like, oh, I'm so busy. I got so much work to do, and I don't know. There's some ice cream over here I need to eat, and that's much more important than running, right? Like, it's really easy for me to kind of back away from some of that stuff and forget how important it is. But when I have someone walking the road with me, I have someone saying, I'll be there at this time, and you better be there too, I'm there. And I don't complain about it. I'm there, and I'm growing. You know, it's kind of like you go from that spot where I'm going to go run, and you get around the track once, and you're like, okay, I'm done, right? Versus having someone meet you there and doing it for a week. And then the next week, you're able to make a whole mile. And then if a month down the road, you got 2 miles, no problem. You have someone doing it with you, strengthening you. You know, we need those people. We need people to come alongside us in the same way it helps wonders with physical stuff. It's even more important spiritually. To have someone who you trust, who loves you, who's able to do a few things to strengthen you. Some of the things that have helped me become strong when I was weak was, first of all, just the ministry of presence. Having people show up and be part of my life week in and week out. It's like those guys that I talked about that I meet on Thursday morning. They show up every week, and they help make me stronger. The other thing is they pray for me, and I pray for them. So when you have someone in our church that maybe is, you know, is struggling with a certain temptation, you say, let's start getting together regularly. Let's just pray. That's what it looks like to strengthen those who are weak. You know, we boil it down to the individual here. And I recognize not all of us fall into every single one or one of these categories, but there certainly are some in this room who maybe are idle. We probably know some people we see in this room that we see them compromising a little bit here or giving in a little bit here. And the scripture says, those who are idle, we got to warn them. And it boils down to the individual when it comes to the faint-hearted. Those are the ones that we have to encourage and build up. And when it comes down to those who are struggling with whether it's temptation or what it might be, we need to strengthen them. We need to help them. When I think about being spiritually weak, I think about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about it. My kids and I, we actually talk about it most every night before they go to bed. It's kind of a tradition we have in our family that we work them through. Remembering God is with them. But sometimes we go through the armor of God, and there's one item in there that's the shield of faith, right? In that item, the scripture describes what we're supposed to use it for. You guys remember? It says we use the shield of faith to extinguish or to block the fiery darts of the enemy. The picture there is that there is an enemy of your soul, and he is actively firing attacks at your life. He does that in many ways. He does that in temptation, like we said. He does that with persecution, like we said. You know the other way he does that? He does it by telling you lies. He tells you lies about your self-worth. You know, you're not valuable unless you look this way or unless you make this kind of money. He tells you lies about what will satisfy you. You're only going to be satisfied if you have this kind of pleasure in your life instead of letting you understand that you're really only satisfied in Jesus. He fires dart after dart after dart, tempting, persecuting, lying. And I don't know about you, but there's been those moments when I've been weak where I feel like that shield of faith is so heavy, I can't even pick it up. I can't have that faith that says God's bigger than the enemy, that God's on my side, just like that song we sang. I don't have the ability to remember that. You guys ever have those moments? See, and those are the moments where we can help each other. Those are the moments where we boil it down to the individual and we say, let me stand next to you. Let me help you pick up that shield of faith. Let me help you remember what is true and sort through what is a lie. This is what it looks like for us to be God's church. This is what it looks like for us to care for each other. Now, I think about that, and I'm just like, I want to do it. I want to move forward. I want all of us to, if you're idle, let's get you on board. Let's help you out. Let's build you up, right? If you're faint-hearted, let's give you the encouragement you need. If you're weak, let's strengthen you. Let's do this and move forward. But then the next thing Paul says kind of provides that umbrella that I mentioned at the beginning. It's the context of patience. He said, be patient with them all. Change doesn't happen overnight, huh? Like you can't go to someone who is faint-hearted and say, oh, be encouraged, God loves you. And oh, they're like, oh yeah, you're right, everything's fine now, right? It doesn't work that way. You can't go to someone who's struggling with a temptation or an addiction and say, hey, that's not good for you, but Jesus is. And like, oh, you're right. Why am I doing this? I'm not going to do it anymore. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes relationship. It takes walking through it day in and day out for a long period of time. And as we do that, you take a step back and you look at our church and how it takes day in and day out, little by little, as we grow and as God shapes us and we begin to employ everything we've learned over the years, and especially over these last 10 weeks as we've talked about how to be the church that pleases Jesus. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. In this patience we're supposed to have toward each other, it really all comes back to remembering who Jesus is. I mean, that's where, at least for me, patience comes in. As we step back and remember what Jesus has done for us and how he's with us and how he's got good things planned for us. It really, everything always comes back to the gospel, right? I mean, if you go backwards just a few verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, you have Paul, before he starts to give this instruction, remind us of the gospel. Look at verse 9. He says, For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this church, they were kind of confused about the return of Jesus and how that worked out with different kind of segments of their church. And he says, remember right now this big truth. You are not destined for wrath. You are destined for salvation. He reminds us, he says, if you were a Christian, if you were someone who right here today, you say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. He says, you have a future, and the best word to describe it is salvation. You have a future that is hope eternal with Jesus. And he goes on, and he says, because of this, he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're still alive or whether those who have died ahead of us, we might live with him. We might live with him. We have that kind of hope. And then he says these words. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. Now, right before he starts talking about how to do this to individuals and in specific situations, he says we are supposed to encourage and build up each other. And I look at this and I get excited because I get to look at this and then I get to look out at our church and I see this happens. I see this happens in some really specific ways, in some really cool ways. But I wonder if he would write, if Paul were writing a letter to us, if he would finish that sentence to us the way he finishes it to them. Look at the last thing he writes there. He says, just as you were doing. You know, in the middle of us having some good things going as a church, in the middle of some of the ways we care for each other, you think that he would say, keep on encouraging, keep on building each other up, just as you're already doing? Or do you think he would stop just short of that last phrase and put the period there? Do you think he would stop just short and say, you really need to work on this, you're not quite there yet? You know, for me, evaluation is big. I like to spend some time each week and each month and big time each year really kind of saying, where am I really at in my spiritual life? Where is our church at? How are we really doing? And so, like I said this morning, I want to take some time and do some of that. As we have this umbrella of patience and we understand how we can help those who are idle and those who are faint-hearted and those who are weak, I want us to look at the entire series we've just walked through. And I want us to look at it in two ways. So if you do have your progress reports, would you grab those for a second? Now, if you're new here, you're kind of like, this is kind of weird. I don't know how to look at this, how to grade this church. That's fine. Don't worry about it. But there's two progress reports in front of you. And I want you to fill out both of them, but not yet. I want you to fill out the individual one first. And I want you to fill it out after we've taken a minute to pray and ask God to kind of reveal where we're really at. And you have a couple options with this one. This one basically walks us through the 10 big ideas of the last 10 weeks. The 10 things that are described that we looked at that we're supposed to work on as a church. And I want you to ask yourself as an individual, where am I at here? How well am I doing with each of these? And give yourself a grade. And be really honest, right? It's always better to be honest and give yourself an F than just be fake and give yourself an A. Now, these are for you and for your purpose. That means you can do a couple things with them. That means you can fill it out and you can take it home and you can stick it on your mirror or something like that as a reminder of maybe what you're working on. That also means if it's helpful, you can write your name on the top of it and you can turn it into the offering. There's no pressure to do it, but here's what will happen if you do. If you turn it into the offering, we'll pass it along to the right leader to get together with you and do a student-led conference, right? My son's in first grade. A couple times a year, we have a student-led conference. We go there, and he shows us his best work of the year so far, and we have a conversation with his teacher about what he needs to work on to continue to improve academically. It's awesome, right? It's a piece of cake. If that's you and you say, Mike, if I put this in my Bible, I'm not going to do a thing about it. That's what I, like, if I put it in my Bible, it will get lost. It will not last. If you say, I put this in my Bible, I'm not going to do a thing about it, you have the option to turn it in. And we'll talk through it with you. And we'll help you figure out what your next step is. That's really the goal here. What your next step is, how you can work on whatever you need to work on. Make sense? Now, the second one I do want you to turn in. The one that says at the top, it says Lifeway Progress Report. And I just want to encourage you to be really honest. If there's something on this list that you feel like we struggle with, I might be blind to it. Billy, and we might be blind to it. We might not realize that there's a different perception, and we just don't have it. So be honest about it. If you feel okay putting your name at the top so we can ask you some questions and figure out what you mean, that would be great. If you don't want to, if you want to like put an F on something, but I don't want them to know that I think this, right? Don't put your name on it. That's fine, okay? If you want to write some notes on the back, that's great too. Make sense? So I want to pray for us. And then when I'm done, I want you to take a minute before you start jotting things down. I want you to take a minute and pray yourself also. Just pray for clarity. Pray for God to reveal what's in your life and what's in the life of our church so we can understand where we're at, so we can understand how we can grow. And after a few minutes of prayer and then filling it out, the worship team's going to come up, and Billy's going to lead us in communion, and we're going to recognize how it all really is because of Jesus and not because of what we do anyway, right? Pray with me. God, you are good. And we just are blessed to know you, to have you in our lives, to be included in your church family. Lord, these are things that we can honestly just thank you all day long for. And so, Father, I just pray that right now that as we think through these categories and we try to evaluate, Lord, that we wouldn't get caught up in the grade stuff or whatnot. We would really get caught up in you. And recognize what you are calling us to in this moment. What you are challenging with as individuals and as a whole church body through this whole series. And God, I pray that you would use this time and what comes after it to really strengthen us so we can honor you more. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.